Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be. It's a joy to be able to be here this morning and to have the privilege to preach. Thank you, preacher, for the invitation to have a part in the service. I was at the house the other day when the preacher sent the text and said, asked where we're going to be here and would I be interested or available to preach, and always look forward to that opportunity. And it kind of made me chuckle, because last week when Brother Crow was preaching, we were kind of ribbing each other, both being evangelists, and I knew it being December, he was going to be preaching, you know, here it is at Christmas time, and everybody gives us evangelists hard times because they say, you evangelists only have 7 messages, right? You just change the illustrations and keep on preaching the same thing. And so he says, no, I've got my one Christmas message. You get to hear it, right? And so the preacher sends me a text, right? You want to preach? I'm like, great, now I got to come up with a Christmas message. But anyway, but I've been looking forward to being here and looking forward to preaching. And it is a joy to have our children here in the service. And so last year, we're in that, those of you that know this, when you got married, you had to go into that thing with your spouse, your in-laws, where you had to do the trade-off. You know, one year you go there for Thanksgiving, the next year you go there for Christmas. And so we've started that now that Ethan and Michaela are married, and Zach and Megan. So, but they've come up with this crazy idea that they only want to be here when they're all here. And so that means we have the year of plenty and we have the year of famine. But anyway, but we're excited about having them here. And then we have our grandson back in the nursery, Ryder, and so we're all excited about him. We've just been slobbering all over him ever since he got here, and so at that new stage in life of being grandparents, so excited about that. With your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2, I know that we're supposed to be back here at 3 o'clock this afternoon, that's right, and so I'm going to try and be conscious of that, get you out of here at least long enough to run next door to Waffle House and come back. So let's all stand together, amen. Luke chapter 2, look with me if you would please, beginning in verse 21. When Brother Crow preached last week, he preached concerning the typical traditional idea as to who was present at the manger scene at the birth of Christ. He talked about the presence of the angels, the presence of the shepherds, and the presence of the wise men, as it's been seen traditionally. This morning, what I want to do is I want to preach at who wasn't there but had a part in the celebration of the birth of Christ. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 21. It says, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel and the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We'll stop our reading right there. Our Father, we come again this morning saying thank you for who you are, thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to be here. And Lord, as was taught in Sunday school this morning, I pray that, Lord, we will have an attitude and a spirit of worship, that this morning, Lord, we will come before you kneeling, Lord, kissing your hand, Lord, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, I pray that as the word of God goes forth, that, Lord, that it'll accomplish that which you desire. It'll work in all of our hearts. Lord, help us during this busy time, these busy days, Lord, to be mindful, Lord, of the reason for the season. And Lord, we realize that there are many folks that are out today, those that are visiting with family, those that are away, those that still may have traveling to do. I pray, God, that you'll give all travel mercy. You'll watch over and protect them, bring them home safely. And then as well, Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, I don't want you to throw the baby out with the bathwater, all right? Just bear with me for just a moment. But there's a lot of things, as you and I know, that as far as the season of Christmas, there's a lot of things that those of us that are sold out to the Lord, those of us that know the Word of God and what the season is all about, we get frustrated with the commercialization of Christmas. We get frustrated with all of the side things that have been thrust into our celebration of the birth of our Savior. But however, it's so many times there's things that we find interesting or we can laugh at as to the way in which people they approach as to what their anticipation is, what it is that they're about Christmas that they're looking forward to. A lot of us got expectations. Come on, let's get real, all right? Some of you got some expectations, and you've been staring at that box under the tree going, I got expectations, all right? And it's, you know, and our children, they have expectations. The ones that just came home from college, they came home, they walked right past you, mom and dad, walked over and looked at the tree, right? They wanted to see what was under there. And we have all the different times have anticipation and expectation. And I came across some letters that had been written. And of course, and I'm not trying to be the proverbial pin that pops anybody's bubble. I'll leave that to my son. That's a family running joke as to popping kids' bubble about Christmas and Santa Claus. But anyway, but I came across a series of notes that were written in anticipation of their want for Christmas. And this one says, "Dear Santa, when you come to my house, there will be cookies for you. But if you're real hungry, you can use our phone and order a pizza to go." This one says, "Dear Santa, I want a puppy. I want a playhouse. Thank you. I've been good most of the time, but sometimes they tell me I'm wild." This one says, this was from a four-year-old. It says, "Dear Santa, I'll take anything because I haven't been good at all." This one says, "Dear Santa, I'm not asking for a lot. Here's my list. The Etch-a-Sketch animator, two packs of number two pencils, the Crayola fat markers, and the big gift, my own color TV." Well, maybe you could drop one thing. You can leave off the pencils. You know, I don't want to sound selfish, right? And this one here, it says, a young man said, "I anticipated Christmas all year long. I couldn't wait. I wanted so badly. I wanted one of the old Rock'em Sock'em robots." How many of you remember? This is old timers, right? This is when we played with real games that made sense, okay? Right, the Rock'em Sock'em robots, right? He said, "I wanted the Rock'em Sock'em robots." He said, "I dropped hints everywhere." He said, "I wrote letters to Santa." He said, "I cut out pictures of magazines, put them on mom's pillow." He said, "I tried hard to be nice to my four sisters. I did everything I could." He said, "And I couldn't wait till Christmas morning to come down and open that box. It had that Rock'em Sock'em boxes in it." He said, "When I came down and opened the box, to my much dismay and discouragement, my mom, instead of getting me Rock'em Sock'em robots, instead I got some brand new footy pajamas." Amen. That'll mess a guy up right there. Amen. We all have anticipations and things that we're looking forward to. And here in the Bible, what I just read concerning this passage, Jesus has been born now for well over a month. As a matter of fact, when you read in Luke chapter 2, And if you're not careful, you'll kind of tie it two together, the two passages together. When you read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, when it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, he was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Jesus is 8 days old when they bring him to complete this process, the fulfilling of the law. But in verse 22, it's now 33 days later. After that, it's over 40 days since this time, when the days of her purification, this is a reference to back in the book of Leviticus, when it talks about concerning the Mosaic law, and when the woman's purification for a man child, it was an even longer time for a female child. And so this is now 40 days after the birth of Christ when they come to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And the Bible says that they came to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. And they, if you go back and you look at Leviticus, you would see that the offering there was either be the offering of a lamb, or it was either be the offering of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And the breakdown there is, the idea is that God had made provision for those that may not didn't have the access to, or they didn't have the ability to sacrifice a lamb. And so he offers up, he makes the sacrifice here of the two turtle doves, was a demonstration of when Christ was born into the family that he was born into, as he was found in fashion as a man, he came humbling himself from the beginning, being born into a poor family. And as Christ was brought on this particular day to the temple to fulfill all that his family was required to do, it's a demonstration also of Mary and Joseph as they continue to follow the leadership of the Lord, and they're faithful in carrying out their responsibilities in the law and bringing the Lord to be dedicated after the time of Mary's purification. And when they come into the temple, they're greeted by two specific individuals, as we read here in this story. One by the name of Simeon, and the other a lady by the name of Anna. And it's interesting in this story, the place that these two take as far as concerning the Christmas story. Because you've had all of the emphasis that up to this point as to the birth of Christ, the virgin birth that was prophesied in the Old Testament, but then you also have all of that taking place as to the angel making the proclamation, the shepherds coming and viewing the baby, and as far as the manger scene taking place. And now you have Jesus being brought into the temple, and you have these two individuals that make special proclamation there inside the temple as to what it was, or who he was, and why he came. And it was the fulfillment on their part of the eager arrival, or their long look for and seeking of the Savior of the world. And when they stood that day, it was the fulfillment. And as he stood there in the temple, and as Simeon makes the statement concerning Jesus, and when he says there, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen the salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." I find it interesting that Simeon says that he has provided salvation. He says it here, for all people. I find it interesting earlier in the text when the Bible says that when the angels came to the shepherds, they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to all men." You know, I don't think that if salvation was limited to only a few people, that it would be much of peace. It would be much of hope. It would be much of to look forward to. But instead, the Bible makes it very, very clear that Jesus came to be the salvation, or the Savior, for the whole world. And as he finds himself here in the temple on this particular day, Simeon, who has been looking and waiting, the Bible says in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout." Notice it says, "waiting for the consolation of Israel." The word here that's used in our Bible in reference to waiting, it has to do with that eager anticipation. It has to do with a looking for. It wasn't as though Simeon was just this happen chance encounter. But instead, as you look at this, you see that God has orchestrated everything that's about to take place here in the temple on this particular day. And what you find is when the Bible says that Simeon, when he came, and as he makes reference to having waiting for the consolation of Israel, and Anna, the prophetess there, notice it says, as she was coming into, in verse 38, as she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption. The word looked there in verse 38 and the word there that's used earlier in the text in verse 25 and waiting are the same words. It's also the same word that Paul would later use in Titus chapter 2 when he says to you and me that he says that we ought to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. In other words, friend, when you and I come to church every Sunday, I like to say it this way, every Sunday we ought to be celebrating Easter Sunday. Every time you say, I don't understand, preacher. In other words, when we come on the first day of the week, we're coming to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. And we ought to come thinking with the attitude that today may be the day that the Lord comes. We ought to come looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to be anticipating that today would be that day. And Simeon, for him on this day, the fulfillment of all that he's been looking for, of all he's been anticipating, was made clear on that day. All of us have anticipations. All of us have things that we're looking forward to. I want you to notice this morning, as I preach a message entitled, What Are You Looking For? What are you looking for in Christmas? What are you looking for in this season? There's a lot of people around us that have a lot of different needs. Simeon, the Bible says he was waiting for the consolation. The word consolation means comfort. The consolation of Israel. The Bible says that Anna, she made reference for that she looked for those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Both had similar anticipations, both looking, one looking for comfort, the other looking for redemption. And we see in these verses, we see throughout this passage as they both make it clear as to why they are in the temple. What was their purpose for being there was to do one thing and one thing only, and that was to exalt Jesus Christ. And it ought to be that in each of our lives, that every time that we come together to worship the Lord, that we exalt Christ. It ought to be that in every aspect of our life that we seek to exalt Christ. It's not just something that we do on Sunday. It ought to be something that we do every day. It ought to be a definer of who we are. And it ought not have to be that people have to question and ponder and wonder, is that guy really saved? Is that lady really saved? Is that young man, do they really know the Lord? No, it ought to be. It ought to be something that is exemplified, demonstrated on a daily basis in our life, that we in eager anticipation are awaiting the arrival of our Savior. But as I continue here, let me be faithful about the work He's called me to do. So notice, if you would, please. I've only got 2 points this morning because I realize that we have a lot going on today. Everybody's busy, got things they got to be, so I want to try to get to this. I've got 2 major points and 72 subpoints. Here we go. All right. Notice, if you would, please, first off, notice the prophet. Notice the prophet Simeon. Notice, if you would, please, concerning what the Bible tells us about the man. Notice the man. The Bible says in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. He was just and devout. We see concerning the man that he had a walk with God. The Bible says that Simeon was just and devout. When the Bible describes him as just and devout, it's a twofold application there, in that in saying he's just, in other words, that means Simeon has a good testimony. He's right with man. He's right horizontally. He's right with those that are in his presence. He's got a good testimony. He's got a good standing. He is not just some guys just came into the temple on this particular day, decided to walk over to Mary and take her new baby and start walking around making some kind of proclamation. By the way, think about this for a moment. All you mamas in the room, imagine your 1-month-old baby and some guy just walked up and took your baby out of your arms. What you'd be doing? I know most of your mamas, especially on your first baby, you'd be like all broke down Karate Kid like, man. You'd be like, what are you doing with my kid? You'd be all upset, right? Because what are you doing with my kid, right? What are you doing with my baby? You'd be upset about that. I saw a great commercial a couple years ago. It showed a lady, you know, she had her first kid, and everybody that wanted to touch the kid, you know, they had to go through the hand sanitizer process and all that. And then it showed her a couple years later, right? She's got like three kids, right? And she's got the baby, and she's trying to talk to her insurance agent, and she's at the shop, and she needs somebody to hold the baby. And now, you know, where everybody used to have hand sanitizer, she just turns around and hands the third kid to the mechanic to hold. You know what I'm saying? That's how it gets, right? Well, somebody comes take that new baby, you get a little edgy, you get a little upset. But here was this man, Simeon, that he was of such a nature, such character, that it didn't bother Mary that this man came and removed Jesus from her arms. You see, when it says his walk concerning he was just and devout, the just has to do with his horizontal. He was right with man. The devout has to do with his vertical. He's right with God. He was right with God. You see, it speaks of his relationship with the Lord when the Bible makes reference to the fact that Simeon was a devout man. And you and I, as we sit here this morning, only you can define, or you can give truth to the fact that as you're sitting here, and in your anticipation of Christmas, can you say that I'm right with man? Can you say that I'm right with God? Am I in that right standing? Am I in a just position? Am I in that devout position? Am I in a right standing? Can you sit here this morning and say with boldness and with clarity of thought, preacher, I know that if I die, heaven is my home. Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven, not based upon anything that I've done, but based upon everything that he did as he finished his work on Calvary's cross, was placed in the grave, and on the third day rose from the dead and is alive and well and seated at the right hand of the Father. And this morning, I'm experiencing the grace of God. I know I'm saved because of what Jesus did. Can you say that? Because if you can't say that, dear friend, then you need that relationship with him. The Bible says concerning Simeon, the man, we see his walk, we see also his waiting. The Bible says that he waited for the consolation of Israel. The word waiting, as I said earlier, has to do with expectation. The expectation here was that many Israelites were in expectation at this time about the coming of the Messiah. You've got to remember, for 400 years at this point, God has been silent. For 400 years, there's been no word from the Lord. And people are growing weary. People are growing anxious as to, has God forgotten us? Does God remember us as his people? And here you find this man Simeon, who eagerly is anticipating the arrival of the Savior. Maybe it's possible that some days earlier, when the shepherds began to proclaim what they had seen, how that they were visited from the angel, maybe concerning that time that they had heard that there had been a child that was born. But here was Simeon in his eager awaiting, the Bible says, waiting for the consolation. You see, in need of some form of comfort, in need of some help, some encouragement. Maybe the thing that you're looking for in this Christmas season right now is, maybe that's you. Maybe right now, as far as your Christmas, maybe there's been some hurting. Maybe there's been some discouragement. Maybe you're at that place right now in your Christmas season where what you need is that you need some of that consolation. You could use a little bit of comfort right now. Well, my dear friend, the only way you're going to get real and true comfort is through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, through the power and the presence of God's Word, and having that promise of the hope of a personal relationship with him. You see, as he was waiting in eager anticipation, things weren't going real well for Israel at this time, because they hadn't heard from God in many years, and they were found themselves under Roman rule, under oppression. They were seeking and hoping and waiting, and here was Simeon. We see the prophet, we see the man concerning his walk and his waiting, but notice his wisdom. Look at your Bible. The Bible says in verse 26, the Bible says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. We see concerning the man, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death. He had had special revelation from God. Here was Simeon. Here was a man that had received special revelation concerning his life. Simeon's wisdom came not from man, but it came from the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, even today, as to demonstrate God's will, God's plan. He brings about the conviction upon the lost man, and he brings about the chastisement upon the saved man. And in John chapter 16, that's exactly what Jesus said concerning. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Many people, and I get asked this especially through our camp ministry, I have many young people that will ask me, and they'll say, Brother Abbott, how do you know God's will for your life? We'll be preaching in church revivals. Brother Abbott, how do you know God's will for your life? How do you know this? And I tell them all the time, if you are daily seeking the Lord, if you're in the Word of God, if you're daily praying, and you're doing the things that you know you're supposed to be doing, God will make it very clear what the next step is. God doesn't hide his will from us. God wants us to know his will for us. Simeon's revelation was unique, though, in that it was limited to Simeon. God had given Simeon, in some way, God had confirmed this to him through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that he was going to see the Christ. You see, we see concerning the man, but notice, if you would please, his motive. Notice concerning the man, we see not only the man, but we see his motive. It says he came by the Spirit. He was moved by God. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, he knew exactly who he was, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God. He came by the Spirit. He was led. He was moved by God. He was led by the Spirit to come to the temple. The motive of being there was that God had moved him. God has directed him. Oftentimes we find ourselves, if we're not careful, we can be questioning as to why people are doing things. What's their motive behind it? Simeon had no ulterior motive. Simeon's goal was to glorify God. Therefore, it says his motive, as he was moved by the Spirit, when he saw the child, he took the child, and the first thing that he did not proclaim himself as to be a prophet, but the Bible says that he blessed God. He worshiped the Lord. And in so doing, God was glorified. The prompting of the worship, the Holy Spirit led him into the temple. The prophet in the worship, then he took him up into his arms. Worship brings great reward. By coming to the temple to worship, he met Christ. There's a lot of reasons you find people that come into church. A lot of people that come to church. I'm always interested in people that'll say why they went to church. And Brother Gallion touched on this a little bit this morning in Sunday school. People talk about, oh man, I love our church, I love my church, and I think you ought to love your church. Why do you love your church? Oh man, we got an awesome band. Oh man, I love my church, man, we got an awesome choir. Oh man, I love my church because we have awesome fellowship. But I love my church because I serve an awesome God. And it ought to be that each time that we come together, the purpose of coming together is to do just that. The purpose for coming together is to worship. Our motive in being there is to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The motive for being there, the prompting of the prophet in the worship, but also the praise in his worship. The Bible says that he blessed God. The word blessed here, as it has to do in our English words, or has to do with a eulogy. He eulogized as to who the Lord was. Simeon glorified and praised God there in the temple. And when your affections are upon Christ, you will praise God. When you are pointing all that's within you, that's why the psalmist would say in Psalm 103, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. All that is within me, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. It ought to be that it moves us, it stirs us, and it ought to be more than just coming to church and giving lip service to our actions, but it ought to be that it drives us, and when we sing and when we lift up our voice and praise and worship Him, it ought to be something that moves us, and at times it gives us those cold chills. At times it gives us that stirring of emotions where we weep. At times it drives us to our knees and says, no longer can I sit here, but instead I must get closer. Instead I must move. I must find opportunity to praise Him and worship Him. He says, bless God. We see not only the man and the message, but the motive, but notice thirdly the message. Notice the message, and I don't want to get bogged down here for the sake of time. But we see, as I've already hinted to, the subject of His message. The subject of His message. Notice in verse 30, He says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The subject of His message was that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Savior of the world. And the theme of his sermon, the theme of His message that day was concerning His affection for Christ, was to lift Him up, that all would know that God had sent the Savior of the world. But you and I both know that Jesus did not remain a baby in a manger. But Jesus grew and lived a sinless, perfect life so that He might become that perfect sacrifice for the whole world to see, becoming a spectacle, being placed upon a cross, suspended between heaven and earth for those that would walk by and wag their heads and mock Him and scoff at Him, but that He might die there on the cross, not being overcome by the pain and passing out, but dying and being placed in a tomb, that He might rise from the dead, doing what no other man has ever done before, restoring life to His own lifeless body, being the Savior of the world. We see the message, we see not only the subject of His comments, but notice the satisfaction. Notice the satisfaction in His comments. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Simeon, having seen Christ, was ready to go home. His life was fulfilled. There was nothing else for Simeon that could fulfill him any further. His lifelong dream, the thing that drove him, the very breath within his being, the very beating of his heart, had been fulfilled on that day when he saw the Lord's Christ there in the temple. And when he makes the statement concerning, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, Simeon is saying, I now can go home, I can rest. My consolation, my comfort is knowing that our Father in heaven, our Lord Jehovah God, has fulfilled His promise, and I have seen the Savior. Would to God that God's people would get a hold of this idea that there's nothing that drives us more. There's nothing that gives us greater pleasure. There's nothing that gives us greater peace. There's nothing that gives us greater comfort than to be able to say, I have seen the Lord's Savior. I have met Him on my knees. I have called out to Him, and He's given me the promise of a home in heaven. He's given me the promise of eternal life. So if that would just drive us and move us, our churches would be different places. We see His message and the subject and the satisfaction. Notice the sovereignty. Yes, I said sovereignty. Notice, if you would please, the sovereignty in the message. Look, if you would please, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. God ultimately had a plan, and God was fulfilling His plan because God is sovereign. God, my dear friends, is in control, but God is not controlling. Do you understand that statement? God is in control, but He is not controlling. In other words, God has provided a way of salvation. God has made a way of escape. However, you and I have the responsibility as to what we're going to do with that salvation. That's why we call it a gift. That's why the Word of God calls it a gift. when Jesus left the glories of heaven, he moved in the direction of man, as Paul would write in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Grace moved out from God in the direction of man, and he was carrying in his hands a free gift. And that's why the Bible time and time again refers to to salvation as the gift of God. And that's why in John 1 and verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You see, he's made a sovereign way of escape. He's provided a way of salvation. But God, in being in complete control and providing the way, he has left man to have the responsibility of saying, what am I going to do with that salvation? You see, the message of the subject of his comments, the satisfaction in his comments, the sovereignty in his comments. Notice, if you would please, the splendor. Notice verse 32. He says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon is making reference to the fact that God was going to make, he was providing a salvation not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. He was making a way of escape for all mankind. And that was something for all that were there to rejoice about. But we see, notice, if you would please, in verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. We see the subject and we see the satisfaction. We see the sovereignty and the splendor. But would you notice the stone? The Bible says this child is set for the fall and rising again in Israel. As you look at the Word of God, it says that the child is set. It has to do with a fixed position. It has to do with the setting of the stone, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And as a set means to be placed or laid, to be set down, it reminds us of the stone in reference to Christ. The substance of this text is that Christ is both a stumbling block and a stepping stone. Reject him and you'll stumble, receive him and you will rise again. But also we see the sorrow. It says, yea, a sword shall pierce through his own soul. Mary experienced this. Imagine how difficult it must have been for Mary to be there that day. Maybe the words of Simeon always hanging there in the back of her mind. What did he mean? But then there that day, when Jesus was placed upon the cross and his hands and his feet pierced, his brow pierced through with the crown of thorns. Imagine what it must have been like in the gut of Mary as she watched her son. The sorrow that took place. Simeon was preaching a message that covered all the way from the cradle to the grave as to what he was going to do by being the Savior of the world. And as he held him up there, he says to the people, here is your comfort, here is your consolation, here is the what we've been waiting for. And because of his testimony, being right with man and being right with God, there were those that were there that were listening. But as he is making this proclamation, a woman by the name of Anna comes in. We see the prophet. Would you notice the prophetess? She too had anticipation. She too had expectations. And in verse 36 it says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. 7 years after she is married, her husband dies. And since that time, for 84 years... she has lived inside the temple. She has been there night and day, never leaving, praying and fasting and seeking the Lord. She has made it her life's work to seek for the redemption, the one that was promised to come. Simeon, as he was looking for that consolation, looking for that comforter, but yet Anna, who also had anticipation and expectation, she was seeking and looking for the arrival of the one that would be the redeemer, the one that would pay the price, the one that would purchase them out of the slave market of sin. You see, their association with that would go all the way back to leaving Egypt and the Passover and how that the sacrifice was made, the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, that as they had the redemption provided there all the way back as they looked back, but they knew that there was coming a final redemption, that would come a final Savior and salvation. We see concerning the prophetess, the Bible says concerning this woman that her name was Anna. Her name means grace. It comes from the word Hannah. Hannah was experiencing and demonstrating God's grace. She was an aged woman, as I mentioned a moment ago, having lost her husband 7 years into their marriage, but had spent all these many years, 84 years, without a husband. She had devoted her life to the Lord. And because she was up in years, it was not time to quit, but she continued to faithfully serve the Lord. I'm amazed today at the reasons or the excuses that God's people use to quit. I'm amazed today at how easily we're caused to quit. And here was this woman that had chosen to live her life praying and fasting and seeking the Lord. She lived her life without seeking to find another man, but seeking in anticipation of worshiping the Lord until one day she would see the God-man. It's demonstrated in her purity, as the Bible makes reference to the fact that when she was married, she was of the virgins. The Bible calls her a prophetess, and she was of the daughters of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. This is significant in that it demonstrates her devotion, and that the tribe of Asher was part of the 10 tribes that had not returned back into the land, but she and her family, for whatever reason, had made their way, it's no doubt demonstrating a seriousness of devotion to the Lord, had made their way back into the land from the captivity. So here you have this woman, and we see concerning this lady and her demonstration, Anna, and her responsibilities, her concerning her life and her devotion. But you see also, as a reference also, you see how that God uses her in the words in which she speaks. The Bible says she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. She too praised God. She did not take any credit. She did not bring any type of vision or any type of response to herself, but instead she focused strictly upon the Lord. And when they had performed all things according to the law, in verse 39, they returned into Galilee and to their own city in Nazareth, once all of these things had taken place. They left and they went back to their home. And the Bible says that Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We see the words of the prophetess and the wisdom of the prophetess. She spake concerning the redemption in Jerusalem. After seeing Jesus, Anna spoke a message of blessings to others. When you have the blessings of God, you will be able to bless others, be an encouragement to others, to build others up. And so here you have Jesus' family. They're leaving. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph? They're trying to take all this in, all the things that have already surrounded the birth of this child. Here you have Simeon. He's looking for the consolation of Israel. Here you have Anna, who is looking for the redemption, the one that would fulfill the ultimate, the final sacrifice, looking for forgiveness and hope, God's comfort and forgiveness. Many of us can identify with Simeon. Some are in need of comfort right now. Some are in need of encouragement. Some are hurting. Some are going through life's trials like they've never gone through before. And what they need this Christmas and what they're looking for is a level of comfort, a level of encouragement. Some are lonely. Some are empty. Some feel as though they're just maxed out. I can't go any further. You need comfort. You need consoling. You need a fresh sense of God's presence. And just like Simeon that day, you can find it, but you can only find it through the Lord Jesus. We talk about the holiday spirit. And we talk about how that the holidays are all about family. And regretfully, too many times we make the holidays so much about family that we forget what the holiday's really all about. And in reality, the thing that's going to give you that comfort, the thing that's going to give you that encouragement is going to be that consolation that comes in the Lord. Can you identify with Simeon? Are you hurting right now? Or maybe you identify with Anna. You're plagued with guilt. Things that have been going on in your life. You feel trapped. Maybe you've found yourself in recent days, you've fallen into an old habit. You've gone back into maybe a particular sin in your life. Something that maybe you had conquered, and then in recent days you've found yourself creeping back into it. Or maybe you've found yourself just indulging in recent days. You're struggling, you're beating yourself up, and you're discouraged. And what you need is that forgiveness. The Bible says that Anna made reference to the fact as she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Do you feel like you're trapped? Feel like you're trapped in a pattern of sin that you just can't break out of? The only one that's going to give you that encouragement, the only one that's going to give you that redemption, the only one that's going to give you that forgiveness and fulfillment is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is an awesome time. I'm often amazed by how that people let the busyness or the commercialization or rob them of the joy of Christmas. But there's so much in this season that we can look forward to. I heard the story of a wealthy man years ago. He had one son, and his wife had died, and in his wealth, he and his son had both developed a great love for art. And together, they began to amass a great art collection. In the time of which they lived, in the early 1900s, the world was at war. And his son felt it necessary to become a part of the military, so he joined the forces and went off to battle, and the father stayed home. And every day as he would pass through the house, he would look at the different paintings that they had brought into their home by famous painters of days gone by, worth millions of dollars. And he would look and remember and reflect upon how his son loved each one in a specific way. One day he received word that his son had died in action. He was heartbroken over the loss of his son. As he went into a time of mourning and depression, he sat there in the house, and no longer did the paintings mean what they once meant to him. One day there was a knock at the door, and he opened the door, and when he came to the door, there was a young man standing there in a uniform. And he called the man by name, and he identified himself, and he said, "I am the one your son was saving the day that he died. I was wounded in battle. He gave up his life to save my life." He said, "But before he died," he said, "I do a little bit of art." And he said, "I had drawn a picture of your son." And he said, "I've taken that picture and I've converted it into a portrait. And I wanted to bring it to you." The father eagerly unwrapped the portrait and he looked at it and he was amazed at the detail in the portrait of his son. He took it and he removed a $1 million painting from over the mantle and placed the picture of the son there on top of the mantle, and he sat gazing at it. For years he would sit and he would gaze at that painting of the son. And then the father died. When the lawyers read the will, it was said that all of the paintings were to be sold at auction. And so it began to be broadcast that all of these paintings were going to be sold. And so people, art collectors, came and anticipation of trying to get a hold of some great painting, maybe at a great price, all of this art that was in this home. And so on this day, they came in and they were waiting there with their hundreds and thousands of dollars wanting to buy these paintings. When the auctioneer brought everything to order, they removed a cover on an easel, and there was the painting of the sun, the first painting. And he said, "We'll start the bidding with this picture, with this painting right here." And someone shouted from the crowd, "What is that? No one's interested in that. That's a picture of his son. Get rid of that. We want the real things." He said, "No, no. It was the will of the Father that this must be sold first." And so he says, "Who'll start the bidding? Can I have a bidding? Will someone start the bidding at $100? No one said a word. Would someone start the bidding at $50? No one said a word. Finally, a voice came from the back and said, "I'll give $10. I've known the boy since he was a youth. I'm their neighbor." The man says, "I have a $10 bid. Would someone give 11? Someone give 11. Someone give..." No one said a word. He said, $10 going once. $10 going twice. Sold. When he dropped the gavel, he then looked at the crowd and said, "The auction is now over." They said, "What? We came here. We came here to buy all of these paintings. We came here." And the auctioneer made this statement: "It was the will of the Father that in order to get all the paintings, you had to first take the son." You had to first take the son. What are you looking for in Christmas? What are you looking for in Christmas? Are you looking for comfort? Are you looking for forgiveness? Are you in need of that redemption? He says, in order to get all the blessings, you must first take the son. What are you looking for in Christmas? Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the Son of God. And we thank you, Lord, that this morning that we can call you our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, know that you are in control of all things. You know the need of the hour. Lord, what is it we're looking for? Have we allowed ourselves to get sidetracked with all the busyness? We've got things we've got to do, places we've got to be, people to go see. But Lord, have we been guilty of becoming so busy that, Lord, we've pushed you right out of your own birthday? It's already, Lord, a time where we celebrate your birthday, but we receive all the gifts when the greatest gift that we can have is a personal relationship with you. Lord, in this room, there could be those that are hurting, those that are discouraged. Maybe there's somebody that's just been discouraged because they've kind of let themselves be robbed of what Christmas is all about. Maybe there's someone that's hurting this morning because they're going through a new season in life as to Christmas and what it means and how they celebrate it. Maybe there's someone this morning, Lord, that's in need of forgiveness. Maybe a family that's struggling, a marriage that's hurting, maybe an individual that needs some help because they've let some things slip back into their life. They've had some things going on and they're struggling. Father, you know the need of the hour. You know what's going on. Lord, I pray that we'll just be honest. I pray that we'll, Lord, just take a little time. Say, Lord, I need that comfort that Simeon needed. Lord, I need that forgiveness that Anna needed. Lord, this morning, help us to remember the reason for the season. Lord, help us to be looking not for gifts under a tree, but for the return of our Savior. Father, have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are